Let me start with a word of prayer this morning. Father God, we thank you for this Lord's Day to come and worship you and to be fed by your word. And Father, I just pray for that this morning, that you would help me to teach clearly about this parable of the Good Samaritan, one that we are very familiar with. But Father, I pray that you would help me to teach it clearly, and that we would just examine ourselves in light of this parable this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us, that you have died on the cross for our sins, and we're just so very thankful for that this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a very familiar parable. I would probably say that believers and unbelievers alike know this parable well, but it can be found in Luke 10, and we're going to start with verse 25. The parable starts in verse 30, but wanted to look at the preceding verses to kind of build the foundation for why Jesus tells this parable. So prior to these verses, Christ had just sent out 70 others. They were to go ahead of him and be missionaries, and they had just returned. And it says that they returned with great joy, and they reported back to him. And Jesus, in turn, he also responded with joy. He said that he was thankful that the Father is sovereign over who he reveals himself to, and that he reveals himself through the Son. And he also commends the missionaries. They were privileged to be a part of something that kings and prophets wanted to hear and see. So they had this special privilege. And then all of a sudden in verse 25, if someone would like to read verses 25 through 29 for me.
And the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?"
Okay, so there is the stage that is being set to where Jesus will be speaking on the parable of the Good Samaritan. So this lawyer, he stands up. Doesn't really say what he's doing there. He must have been among them wherever they were. He stood up, and of course we know that a lawyer would have been someone who is an expert in the law. He would have been an expert in the law of God. And it says he stood up and he was going to put Jesus to the test. And usually in its context, putting Jesus to the test is in a negative context. It may seem like a sincere question, but this particular word means to try to tempt or to entrap. So this lawyer had a plan what he was going to do, and he asked two questions. The first one is, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds with another question, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And it's interesting to see how Jesus answers this question, because he points this lawyer, who should be an expert in the law, back to the law. And the lawyer responds with a summation of the requirements of the law, in particular Leviticus 19:18, which teaches to love your neighbor, and Deuteronomy 6:5, which teaches to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And interestingly, Jesus also gives this answer to a lawyer in Matthew 22:37-40. And he emphasized that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus says, "You answered correctly." But then he also says, "Do this and you will live." And doing the law was what was prescribed in the Old Testament. And the promise was that as long as you did the law, you would live. The problem And we know what the problem is. No one can keep the law perfectly. And Jesus' answer was meant to drive the lawyer into realizing that he couldn't keep the law perfectly, and only by God's mercy could he have eternal life. But unfortunately, this is not the case with the lawyer, because he asks another question. It says, but wishing to justify himself. What does it mean to justify himself?
I suppose literally it's to make himself appear just and righteous.
Yeah. He wanted to make himself just and righteous. The opposite of justifying yourself would be to condemn yourself. The law was used to convict you of your sin. And so he doesn't bow to the law. He doesn't say, you know, God, I have sinned. I have not kept the law perfectly. He wants to justify himself. So he says, who is my neighbor? So it's clear from the lawyer's response that he didn't see his need for God's mercy in his life. And instead of placing himself under God's judgment and asking for mercy, he attempts to place himself under his judgment. Now, the only way the lawyer can accomplish this is to limit the extent of the law and its demands, which would limit his responsibility to the law. And this is exactly what the Pharisees did. Anyone unclean in their eyes, or they were disfavored by God, were not considered neighbors, and so they didn't have to love them, and in fact they grew to hate them. And this would include the poor, the tax collectors, prostitutes, Gentiles, Samaritans. These were people that the Pharisees did not see as their neighbor. Basically everyone that was coming to Jesus and that he was receiving. And we know from various accounts with his encounters with the Pharisees that his receiving these people, these types of people, these people that the Pharisees thought were unrighteous, it was kind of a point of contention between the Pharisees and Jesus. They didn't understand why the Messiah would be with these unrighteous people. So then we get into Jesus' reply to the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? So someone would like to read verses 30 through 37 for me, please.
Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same.
Okay, so as you are looking at this parable, what are the main elements that you see?
Priest, a Levite, Samaritan, the three people.
Mm-hmm. There's those three.
The man who got robbed.
Man who got robbed. I'd probably say those are probably the four main elements. You could maybe say the robbers are an element, but they're kind of a side element there. But the four main elements are the man, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. Now this man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and just to kind of give you some background behind that road, is about 17 to 18 miles long, and it curved through rocky terrain over a 3,300-foot descent. And Jerusalem was situated about 3,000 feet above sea level, and Jericho was situated about 900 feet below sea level. So it was a pretty long journey. I read on someone's blog that they were traveling this road and it took them about 8 hours by foot. So it was a long, long journey. So to get to Jerusalem from the east, this would most likely be the path you would take. It goes through Bethany up into Jerusalem. In Joshua 18:17, it's called the Pass of Adumim, the Pass of Blood. And this is already a dangerous road because of its terrain. And what made it even more dangerous was that it was notorious for having robbers and thieves on this road. It was easy for them to hide among the rocky terrain and jump on anybody who was coming by that they could easily take care of. So the lawyer and everyone listening would easily identify with this path, this road. And so this man, he fell among robbers. He was stripped and beaten, and they left him half dead. So then we see in verse 31 this priest. What do we know about the priest, and what does he do from verse 31?
Well, he's journeying on the same road, but yet when he saw me, he avoided the confrontation.
Mm-hmm.
He avoided the situation altogether.
Yeah. He was going down the same road, so he was going away from Jerusalem down to Jericho, but he passes by on the other side. Does it say what he was doing on that road? No, it doesn't say what he was doing. It just says by chance he was going down the road. Now, some commentators have suggested that he was going away from Jerusalem because he'd be done with his priestly duties, and he didn't want to touch this body. Could have been a dead body, and so he would be unclean. Could be. Others suggest that he didn't want to meet the same fate as the man that had gotten beaten. I mean, the robbers could still be nearby. Could be. But the focus shouldn't be on what could be going on. It's what the priest is lacking. And what is the priest lacking?
Compassion.
He's lacking compassion. He's lacking love. The priest would have known the law, and he would have known the commandment to love the Lord. He would have also known the commandment to love your neighbor. So, and those two commandments go hand in hand. He also made sure that the people recited these commandments twice a day. So he would have been very well versed in knowing what he should have done. Of all people, the priest would have known what to do, and he would have been the one to help, but he didn't. So then it goes to verse 32 about the Levite. What do we know about the Levite, and what does he do?
Same thing.
Doesn't really say what the Levite was doing on the road. Just says he was going down the road, pretty much word for word. He does exactly what the priest does. He sees this man and keeps walking, walks on the other side of the road. The Levites, we know, they were to assist the priests in their duties. And nonetheless, the Levites would know the law very well. And so again, they would have been people that should have known what to do in this case and to respond in love and compassion. But the Levite doesn't. He also passes by on the other side. So, in summation, both of these religious men lacked love for the man. That's what they were lacking. They lacked love and compassion. And because, I just had a thought question, because these men did not love their neighbor, what other command are they breaking?
Not loving God.
Not loving God by?
Not loving your neighbor.
Right. They were not following God's commands. So they were not loving God. If you love the Lord, you will obey his commands. So these people who outwardly show that they should be experts in the law were not living the law. So then we get into verse 33 with the introduction of the Samaritan. Now, a little background on the Samaritan. Samaritans were despised by Jews. And we could say that this man that was attacked, he could be a Jew. It doesn't say. But as we will see, it doesn't really matter to the Samaritan who this man is. But the Samaritans were despised because when the northern kingdom was taken captive, some Jews remained there. And those that took the kingdom captive were Gentiles. And so these Jews that remained intermarried with the Gentiles that remained in the northern kingdom. And so pure blood Jews hated them because they polluted the pure strain of God's chosen people. And the animosity was so great that if a Jew were to travel from north to south or south to north, the easiest way would be to go through Samaria. But the animosity was so great, they chose to take the long way around, go around Samaria, because they didn't even want to set foot in Samaria. So what do you think the lawyer is thinking when Jesus introduces this Samaritan? Anybody?
Why would he bring up this kind of name?
Yeah.
In this story, we got two religious leaders, two men that follow God's law supposedly, and you throw in this impure, half-bred individual.
Mm-hmm.
This just doesn't fit.
How would you think the lawyer would say that this Samaritan is going to act? We know the rest of the story, but at this point when Jesus says, but a Samaritan, what would you think the lawyer would be thinking?
That he would be worse than...
Yeah. Yeah. This Samaritan, there's no way that he's going to do what these... I mean, he's not going to even come close to these religious people that Jesus just talked about. There's no way that this man is going to love his neighbor.
He's probably even hoping that the Samaritan comes to the same fate as the guy. I mean, that's how deep the animosity was.
Sure, yeah, yeah.
You know, oh good, now Samaritan will get what's coming.
Yeah, yeah. Very well could be. But there's something different about this man from the first two. What is it?
Compassion.
Compassion, yeah. There's also something else there. The first two were concerned about themselves. The Samaritan is selfless. He is more concerned about the man than himself. So just looking at the rest of this parable, how was the Samaritan's compassion shown? Just list them off for me. What does he do? Yeah. In contrast to the first two, who went on the other side of the road, didn't want to be even near him, the Samaritan goes to the man. So he is assessing what's going on with this man.
Not concerned with the other robber that could rob him.
Yeah. He's clearly not concerned about anyone other than this man who is in need.
And maybe should have been because he's got money.
What's that?
He has money to pay for his care, so he could have been robbed.
Yeah, yep, yep. Okay, so he goes over to him. What next?
He tends to his wounds, pours a lot of wine on them.
Okay. This oil would have been used to soothe and heal the wound, and the alcohol from the wine would have served as a cleanser. So he pours his own oil and his own wine on the wounds. Okay, what else does he do? Yep, presumably, it doesn't say, but presumably he would have used some kind of garment that he already had. He would have had to tear it up and use it as a bandage. So he's bandaged up his wounds, he's poured oil and wine on them. What else does he do?
Put him in his own place on his beast, so he would have had to walk on foot instead of riding on his animal.
Yep.
Put this wounded man in his own place.
Yep. Was the Samaritan concerned about being inconvenienced? No. No, he puts the man on the back of this animal, and this Samaritan would have to lead the animal and also make sure that the man didn't fall off the back of the animal. So it would have made his travel a lot more difficult. What else did he do?
Took him to the inn and took care of him.
Brought him to an inn. Now, I did some looking on this, and historically, there are two buildings that are found on this road. They're in ruins now. But it's thought that these buildings that were on this road would be inns, and they would be helpful, especially when traveling at night. Maybe you didn't get all the way to your destination, but you could cut it in half by staying in an inn overnight. So he brought the man to an inn, and what did he do when this man was at the inn?
He stayed one night with
him. He stayed the entire night. He took care of this man. Then what happens the next day?
Before he leaves, he makes sure he's well taken care of. All his needs will be met and paid for.
Yeah. Yeah. He gives the innkeeper 2 days' wages, 2 denarii. And these were to be used to take care of him. And it's not sure how much this would equate to. It depends on how much the cost of the inn would be, but it would be anywhere from 1 to 2 months room and board. So it's an extended stay for this man. And he asked the innkeeper to make sure he was taken care of. And on top of that, what does he say? What does he tell the innkeeper? Yeah. Yeah. If you need to bill the tab, I will make sure to pay the tab when I get back. So Samaritan is acting above and beyond for this man. He is definitely selfless in the way that he is loving and showing compassion on this man. And notice that all of these things that the Samaritan used to help this man are his own. It was a sacrificial action on the part of the Samaritan. And also notice that not only is this man that he is taking care of as a stranger, he could also very well be an enemy. He could be a Jew. But obviously it doesn't matter to the Samaritan. He saw this man. He doesn't know who he is from Adam. And he decides, this man needs help, and I'm going to help him. I don't care who he is. So verse 36, Jesus' question to the lawyer. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And I want you to notice, he doesn't focus on the object of neighborly love, which would be the victim, like the lawyer had originally asked when he asked, who is my neighbor? Instead, Jesus focuses on the subject, the Samaritan who made himself a neighbor. Love is not limited by its object. Its extent and quality are in the control of the subject. And furthermore, love is demonstrated in action, and in this case, it was an act of mercy. And love, we've already talked about this, but love does not consider inconvenience either. So what's the lawyer's response?
Well, he doesn't say the Samaritan.
Yep. What does he say?
Says the one guy
who showed mercy. The one who showed mercy toward him. It seems that the lawyer understands Jesus' point, but he still cannot bring himself to even say the word Samaritan. Instead, he says, the one who showed mercy. So then Jesus responds, he tells him to go and do the same. Does that sound familiar? Before the parable, he says, go and do this. So Jesus is telling him, it's referring the lawyer back to his original question of what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you shouldn't not only know the law, but you should also keep the law. And at this point, the lawyer is given another opportunity by Jesus. Jesus is again saying, like he did in verse 28, do this and you will live. But can this lawyer love like the Samaritan loved all the time? No, it's impossible. And so again, Jesus is pointing the lawyer back to the fact that he needs God's mercy and God's love. But unfortunately, there is no indication that the lawyer truly understands this. So what is the point of this parable?
Well, the heading of that very beginning, how do you have eternal life? Obviously, his lawyer didn't have an understanding of it. And the law was what it convicted him. He couldn't fulfill the law because you can't keep it perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
The parable had to mean you have to rely completely on God's mercy to fulfill, to gain his righteousness, to fulfill the law. And he fulfilled the law for you.
Yeah. I would say that is definitely a point that is being made in the conversation between the lawyer and Jesus, but it is not the point of the parable. I do want to touch on that, though. But what is the point of the parable, Adam?
Well, the point is that I think that because the person he's talking to is an expert on the law, and the first two people in the parable were experts in the law, and none of them are doing what they're told that is in the law, and it took someone who they would look down on to act out the command in the law that they would not do. It's almost like a setup. Do this, and then later on they would find out that they can't do this all the time, and then they would have to come to repentance and have to understand that they were convicted of not being able to fulfill this command that's in the law.
Yeah. Again, I would say that is probably a side point that is being made between Jesus and the lawyer. When you look at the parable just by itself, what is the meaning of the parable?
Love your neighbor, whoever it is.
Love your neighbor, whoever it is. Right. Right. We are all made in God's image, correct? So our neighbor is anyone but ourselves. So we should love our neighbor. And by the way the Samaritan loved, that's how we should love. We should love unconditionally. We should love extravagantly. And we should love without prejudice, and this includes our enemies. And I have heard this morning that Pastor Dave is going to hit us with loving our enemies, so you're going to get a double dose today. So our neighbor is anyone in need, and I would say the question the lawyer should have asked is not, who is my neighbor, but how can I be a neighbor? Should be what he should have asked.
That wouldn't be trying to justify himself.
That's right. Now, going back to what Mark and Adam were talking about, Jesus is using this parable to draw a strong contrast between those who knew the law, the priest and the Levite, and those who actually followed the law in their lifestyle and conduct, which was surprisingly a Samaritan in the parable. And the point of the conversation between Jesus and the lawyer is no one can keep the law perfectly. So we need a Savior. So, some discussion questions. Is it possible for us to love like the Samaritan did?
Left to my own strength, no.
Left to your own strength, no? Could you love like the Samaritan all the time?
No. Too selfish.
Yeah. Could you show love even to an enemy? Maybe someone who has wronged you. And of course, we know we can't do that all the time. It's impossible. So we depend on God's grace when we fall short of this kind of love that Jesus is speaking about. We are saved by grace and we are kept by grace. I wanted to encourage you with that because I know there are times, I know of a specific person in my life who is very difficult to love. But it's the Bible still calls me to love this person, no matter how hard it is. And we also know that only God has this kind of love that is shown by the Samaritan all the time. Now, how would you describe a person that is easy to love? Yes, Steve, you have a question?
Well, I was just going to say that, you know, one thing that kind of struck me was that these actions are all actions we can do at any time if we wanted to.
Sure.
Even without love. And so, you know, I could see somebody who I really don't like and who's hurt and pay for their medical bills and but have this attitude behind it of, can't believe I'm actually doing this, and you know,
sure,
and begrudgingly. It really is the love and compassion and mercy that is shown there that is the point, not the, I mean, the actions are the that lived out, you know, but the attitude behind it is the key.
Right. It's the heart behind right. Your love and compassion. Yep. So how would you describe a person that is easy to love?
No, just kidding.
Well, that is very, very true. First of all, the easiest person to love would be yourself. Exactly. But how would you describe a person that's easy to love? Yeah, serve your needs. More selfishness there. But yeah, it's easy for us to talk to and spend time with people that are like us, right? What else?
They're grateful. They see what you are doing for them, and they thank you for it.
Okay, so.
But then that could kind of come back to, you know, I want things, yeah.
So it's easy to love someone if you know for sure that they will just very much appreciate what you've done for them. What else?
They depend on you, like your kids. No matter how awful they are, you love them.
Yeah. Family members are definitely, well, usually family members... Usually family members are easy to love, yes.
People who have commonalities with you.
Mm-hmm.
So you always have something to talk about or do together.
Let me ask you this. Is it easy for us Christians to love other Christians? Yeah, it's very easy to love other Christians, isn't it? How easy is it to love those that are not believers? Pretty tough sometimes. Any other thoughts on how you would describe a person that is easy to love? Well, let's look at the opposite of that. How would you describe someone who is hard to love?
Something at great cost to yourself, and they show nothing but derision for it.
Mm-hmm.
Someone that shows no respect to you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Someone who will easily throw you under the bus if it'll give them a head start.
Sure.
Also, me.
So an enemy. How would you describe an enemy besides that?
They desire your destruction.
Yeah.
It's usually a mutual feeling.
Yeah. It is sometimes a mutual feeling. It's very hard to love your enemy. Yep.
Somebody you've been trained to hate, like maybe in America we believe everyone from Saudi Arabia is barbaric.
Yeah.
Culture.
Yep.
Culture thing.
Yeah.
Yep, that is definitely rampant in our society.
Someone you view less than you, like whether it's like social class or it's kind of the, what some people would call the unlovable,
hmm.
You know, the one that always is needy or just annoys you, and every time, you know what I'm saying? That nobody really wants to be around.
Yeah. Who would you say? Who would you say is unlovable? It's kind of a trick question.
Someone's like super bitter.
Okay.
You just want to walk on the other side of the street. You know, it's probably from that. You know, I don't want anything to do with that. You know.
I want you to think closer than that. Closer than that, who is unlovable? Yeah, yeah. We are all unlovable. That's by our very sin nature. We are not lovable. We were enemies to God, weren't we? And we'll get to this in a little bit. We'll talk about some scriptural truths that will help us to love. But I wanted you to think about this, and I don't need any answers. But do you know someone who is hard to love? Maybe even someone who might even be an enemy that you know you need to love. I want you to think about that person or persons and really ask you to look at how can I be a neighbor to them. So what can we do to try to love at all times and unconditionally? What scriptural truths will help us? Can you think of some scripture that would help you to love everyone as you should, as this parable teaches? First John, the whole book, that's good. Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. Look at verses 16 through 18. And remember, at one time, we were also all unlovable. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Most important part of that passage is verse 16. Christ laid down his own life for us. We were unlovable. We didn't deserve what he did on the cross. We were his enemies, but he laid down his life for us. And so we should do the same. If you look over at chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, well-known couple of verses there. In this is love, not that we love God, because we were his enemies, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You think of other verses. Let's go turn to Luke 6 here.
About 32, up, yeah, up, up to the end of the chapter there.
Mm-hmm. Can I read that?
These things, when did we do these for you? It's when you did these for the least of my brother, and you did these for me.
Yep.
God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
I think in all cases, we will learn to love better, show compassion better to our enemies, to those who are hard to love. I mean, just anyone in general, when we really put ourselves in its proper place to really see the cross for what it is, that we were enemies, we didn't deserve what Christ did, but he came and he saved us. See if I have the right verse here.
Now, Philippians 2:4, do not merely look at yourselves and your own personal interests, but also look at the interests of others. Have this attitude yourselves, which is also in Christ.
Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 6, verse 32. Sorry, in verse 32. Really a contrast between believers and unbelievers here. Starting in verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Any other verses, thoughts?
You said the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along, and it was because the when one kingdom got taken captive, you know, back in the day, like the Northern Kingdom, and that was, you know, like 600-800 years or at least before this, so before this story takes place. So there was just like 600 years of animosity. That's like, that goes back to 1400 from us.
Yeah.
You know, like that just, that long stewing and just hating and just feeding into that and all this culture perception of what a Samaritan was. And that's just a long time of despising.
Yep. Well, I was going to bring this up, but I thought I might deter from things too much. But about maybe 100 years before Christ came, the Jews destroyed the temple that the Samaritans had built. The Samaritans had tried to come back, but the Jews would not allow them to come back. And so the Samaritans built their own temple. I can't remember what it's called. It's Mount Gerizim, I think. They built their own temple. And about 100 years before Christ came, the Jews came, destroyed their temple, killed many Samaritans. So yeah, it's been ongoing. it would have been a total shock factor to the lawyer. You probably couldn't even imagine a Samaritan doing something like that, as wicked and as evil as they are in his eyes. Any other thoughts? Okay. Well, let me close us in prayer, and you'll be dismissed. Father God, thank you for the parable of the Good Samaritan to really show us what love is. I know, Father, that you've also shown us what love is through the cross, and that is the ultimate example of love and self-sacrifice and selflessness. Father, we are so very thankful that although we were enemies, while we were still sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. We did not deserve it. Father, you are a very gracious and merciful God. And Father, we pray that you would grant us grace to love like you do. And Father, we know that in our flesh we will fail in this area. And Father, I pray that when we do, we would repent and ask you for your forgiveness, to really lean on your grace in that. Help us to love like you love. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I think next week, is it Dave? Or is it Barry? I think it's Barry. Barry will be teaching on Luke 11, A Friend in Need.